This morning we read Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10. You know, I was reading through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and beginning in those first verses of the book of Ezra, I was just really, you wonder at a heathen king. And you wonder at his, and we'll see that this morning as we go through some of these passages, just how you would have thought he was one of the godly kings of Israel in fact for what he was doing, but it brought to mind the thought, God's sovereign use of rulers, God's sovereign use of kings. We read in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. We've quoted that a number of times. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. We've talked about those in authority. We've talked about those in authority and read from, like, in Romans chapter 13, where it tells us that those that are in authority are there in the place of the Lord on our behalf. And well, you know, it causes questions to come in our mind. We've been dealing with that some in past weeks, not this last week, but in past we've dealt with some about the, what about those wicked rulers? What about those that are going the way that is just opposite of what the Lord would want? Of course, the question that comes to mind, well, if God is sovereign, as we are told, then why? Why this? You know, why do we see things happening as they are? Why do we have the wickedness of rulers and the way they go? If God is sovereign and God is in control, then certainly everything ought to be just running the way we know it's going to run in the millennium, right, when Christ is ruling. Those kind of questions come into our minds, and I thought it would be well just to consider a little bit how God in his sovereignty, we see examples of how he uses and his use of kings and rulers in his sovereignty. As God is sovereign and he is in control. So I thought it would be well for us to think on those thoughts a little bit this morning. And we started by going to Jeremiah 18 that we read this morning. And the first point this morning is that God places rulers. God places rulers. The other thing we're going to see this morning is that he preordains rulers. That he preordains rulers, and then he not only places them and preordained them, but he also uses them. He uses them. So those are three things that I'd like us to see this morning in the time that we have here. First of all, as we go to the book of Jeremiah, and that passage that we read this morning, I've always found this to be a very practical passage of Scripture to help us to understand that rulers are placed where they are by God. And the Lord taught Jeremiah that by telling him, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. I want you to go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. I want you to see something, and then I'm going to talk to you about it. And so he went down to the potter's house, and verse 3, and he saw there the potter was doing a work on the wheels. How many of you have seen a potter working on a potter's wheel? Okay, you've seen that. You've been there. You've seen that happen. We don't see that much anymore. There are some that have, in fact, some of you have done some things like that, where you've taken that clay and you've taken that just ball of clay and put it on that wheel, and then as it turned, you began to shape it. I've never done that. The closest I've come to that is working with a wood lathe and putting a piece of wood onto the lathe and cutting out and forming. But I've seen ones do this as the potter. As he was down there and he was watching this one with that piece of clay that was spinning there on the wheel that he was making. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. There was that discrepancy that came in it. There was that made it so that it could not be used for the purpose that it was originally put there on the wheel by the potter. And so it says in verse 4, he made it again unto another vessel. Instead of making what he was making, he used it for something else. The end of the verse 4, as seemed good to the potter to make. As seemed good to the potter to make. Who was in control there? The potter was in control. And he would do there as it seemed good to him. It was in his power. It was that he was doing. As it seemed good to him, he would do that. The Lord wanted Jeremiah to see that very simple thing on the wheel. He wanted to see. And then in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now here he's talking to Israel. He is wanting Jeremiah. Jeremiah that is there, that is to go and to speak to Israel. He wants Jeremiah, as he goes to speak to them, to know that you're in my hand. You're in my hand just like that little piece of clay is in that potter's hand. And then verse 7, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull it down, to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build it and plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to and speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. The Lord used this illustration to speak to Israel about their particular condition that it was at that time. He was using this to let them know that they had come up before him, their works had come up before him, the way they were going had come up before him, and that it was in his mind to bring judgment upon them. And so in that but he's letting them know the potter does as he sees as he ought to do. We see in that, and I am taking from that 18th chapter of Jeremiah, that yes, the Lord places rulers, and he places them as he chooses. He builds up nations. He puts nations where they are as he chooses. And certainly, that what the Lord is doing there with them fits in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it's a verse that you've heard probably many times, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. That's what the Lord is seeking here to Israel, to let them know that he will change things there among them if they will come and seek his face. But in the Lord's dealing with kings and rulers and those that rule over, the Lord, he may give them one that will rule in righteousness, where they will be in peacefulness and power. The Lord will lead them. And I and that comes to the second thing I'd like us to see, is recognizing that the Lord puts men in power, the Lord raises up nations, and the Lord will take down nations. Who does the Lord give as a leader? Who does the Lord give as a leader? And that's probably what comes into our minds when we expect, well, okay, if the Lord's in charge, then he's going to give a leader that is going to lead us in righteousness, right? We don't see that happening. We see it happening at times. There are those that are put in power that lead in righteousness, but we also see those in power that lead in wickedness. And is it possible that maybe the Lord gives us a leader that is fitting to the people and to where they are? I was here some time back, and I think it was in the midst of our creation series that one of the men brought up and mentioned what happened as a result of Darwin's theory of the origin of the species. Darwin was born in February 12th of 1808. In 1859, there was the publishing of The Origin of the Species that sold out immediately, and scientists all over quickly embraced the theory because they thought that it solved many of the problems they were dealing with. But you know, there were some things very inherent in that, and that is that all of a sudden, maybe we don't have to worry about a creator. Maybe we don't have to worry about somebody that we're responsible to. Maybe we can just do the things the way we think they ought to be done. Maybe we don't need to follow the Word of God. Of course, if we're not responsible to anybody, if our destiny is in our hands, then we can. We probably ought to eliminate people that we don't want. We probably ought to make a pure race. Isn't that where Adolf Hitler came from? People would say, why would God allow a man such as Hitler? And that was horrible. Those were horrible days. The way things went as a result of a man that thought that he could make a pure race the way he wanted the race to be. I thought about that, and I wondered, is it possible that God was giving people the end result of their godless worldview? That God gave them a leader that was going to show where the wickedness of their hearts would lead them? You know, that's a... the Bible doesn't speak of Hitler, but the Bible speaks of the way men go and how God many times gives them a leader. You know, when you follow the kings of Israel, yes, they did wickedly, but they, you know, you see sometimes we get the one that is fitting to us. I was amazed when President Clinton was reelected. I could not believe that he could be reelected. A man that was so immoral. You know, we read about some of our leaders in the past and of some of their private immoralities. Clinton's immorality wasn't private. People knew about it. Yet why? We got Clinton for another years because men were more concerned with their pocketbook than they were about morality. Morality really didn't seem to matter. Whether you liked his government and that which he did, certainly we would recognize that that there's a man that basks in immorality, and we would think would have no place of leadership. I believe God gave us, when we saw how the vote went, God gave us something that was fitting for us as a people, as a whole. I hate to put that in the place of where our present president is, because he supporting abortion, supporting the whole homosexual agenda, the destroying of the family, the seeking even for inordinate marriage relationships. Will he be reelected? Would God allow him to be reelected? And if that's the way our nation is going, if we're going against God, if there is no revival among the people and there's not a turning to the Lord, we may well get him or somebody worse. I think that helps us to understand that in God's putting up and the Lord's taking down, in recognizing that the Lord places ones, that it isn't because they're righteous that he necessarily places them, but as the Lord is dealing with the whole wickedness as a whole. I think of, we can go back into the Old Testament, we can deal with Pharaoh there in Egypt. Why did God allow Pharaoh to be there as he was? You know, they were an idolatrous people. They were a people that had no place for the things of God. The Lord had him there as a ruler. The Lord had him there as a ruler to show the wickedness of how bad it really was there against the Lord. That he would finally bring judgment upon them. Well, God does put up rulers. He puts them in place. He puts righteous men in place, and he also puts wicked men in place. Second thing I'd like us to see is that God preordains rulers. God preordains rulers. You know, remember back in 1 Kings when King Jeroboam was that he had put up a false altar unto the Lord, and the Lord sent a prophet to Jeroboam, and in 1 Kings 13:2, it says he cried against the altar of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." You have to go clear over to 2 Kings chapter 21 to find Josiah. Josiah came on the scene 300 years later. Isn't that interesting? God preordains rulers. He doesn't just set ones up. We're looking at the sovereignty of God. We're looking at the sovereignty of God and recognizes God doesn't just do things on the spur of the moment. But when we see, and we see, Josiah, when we come to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 24, it says this, "And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Josiah turned, and as Josiah turned himself," we go to the 16th verse of chapter 23, "he saw the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burnt them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words." Here were men, prophets, that had polluted the altar. God says, "I'm going to send Josiah. And Josiah is going to take your bones and he's going to burn them on the altar." He was talking about a man that wasn't going to live until centuries later. You see, God preordains that, and he sets rulers even before they are ever born. The thing that I mentioned to you reading in the book of Ezra, I found there that that there was this Cyrus, Cyrus, a king. That it was in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation, and that proclamation was all in favor of Israel. Where did this Cyrus come from? It's interesting that, you know, this is in Ezra, approximately 536 BC. Well, back in 700 BC, Isaiah the prophet spoke. And Isaiah in chapter 44:28 says, "Thus saith Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even the saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid." In the 45th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before them, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him." Isaiah, long before Cyrus was born, before his parents were born, Isaiah, the Lord gives to Isaiah, he said, "I'm going to give to Cyrus that he's going to be my servant And Cyrus is going to do this. So when you're reading there in Ezra and you see this Cyrus and you say, wow, what brought Cyrus to this point? And you recognize God had preordained him. God had said beforehand. God called him by name. You know, some people have some degree of accuracy in being able to predict the future. I mean, they will make some general statements. I think this is going to happen. And sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. But when the Lord says something it is going to be, the Lord, he even knows the names of the ones that are going to do it. You know, I mean, this isn't just that it's going to be, but he knows who it's going, how it's going to happen, who's going to do it, and why and when it's going to be. So we recognize that the Lord even preordains rulers. Not only that, but the Lord uses rulers. The Lord uses rulers. Remember the first verse I quoted this morning? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You go back to the book of Daniel. You go back to the book of Daniel, and I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar came against Israel. He carried them. He came and he carried them off into captivity. You think, boy, that bad Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had evil in his heart when he did that. But he was doing it at God's bidding. He was being used by God to bring judgment upon his people as his people had turned from him. So here they are, here's Israel. Their city is destroyed, the temple is destroyed. All of the things that have been dedicated unto the Lord in the temple, all their vessels of brass and gold and all their treasures were carried off into Babylon. But, and as we will see in passages here, I mean, this was all part of God's doing. Why? Well, God was dealing with his people. God had had a plan for his people Israel. They had gone against him. There were some other things that we'll see as we go along here. But Nebuchadnezzar carried Israel. They destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and they carried off their treasures. Now we have a lot of the Jews that are in Babylon. A lot of the Jews are in Babylon, and they're under here this man, Nebuchadnezzar. But isn't it interesting? Now we come into the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here are men that are here, that are part of the captives that are there in Babylon. You know what I found when I went to Daniel chapter 2 and was reminded of what took place there? I saw that as Daniel, the Lord used him to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. In the 46th verse of Daniel chapter 2, and then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. And the king answered Daniel, says, of a truth, it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal his secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. It was there then that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were set over some of the providences there in Babylon. God used Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, he used him to carry Babylon away, but he also used him in the protection of his people. We see there what happens with Daniel. And then in the third chapter, in the 26th verse, we see what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they are cast into the fiery furnace, and yet in the Lord's protection of them. In the 26th verse of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning of the fiery furnace and spake unto Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High, come forth. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants. You know, God was caring for his own people through Daniel and through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these that stood for the Lord in the midst of the trials that they were there for. Yes, they had a ruler that wanted to set himself up and thought very highly of himself and didn't want anybody else to be over him, but God used that, and he used this man for Israel's protection. God gave protection to Israel's worship there in Babylon under that wicked man. Oh, Israel was to settle in God's time and that God would bring them out. It's interesting when you go to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is speaking. And the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. And he's letting him know what he's supposed to tell the children of Israel. Here they are. They're in captivity. They're under a wicked king. Beginning in the fourth verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build you houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat of the fruit of them, take wives and beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city which I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. He said, I want you to build houses. I want you to build houses because you're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there for a while. In the midst of that, God will humble Nebuchadnezzar. God will humble Nebuchadnezzar. If we were there in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar would say in the 30th verse, I have built this. I have done this by my might. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar will say, the Lord is able to abase. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Remember when he said, I have done, I have built? The Lord humbled him. The Lord, as he had warned him, he sent him out to be like an animal. The Lord took his kingdom away from him. He humbled him to where Nebuchadnezzar would say, the Lord is able to abase. He caused this man. He used this man, and he caused this man to to give him honor. Then came Belshazzar on the scene when he knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar thinks he's got a great kingdom. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, who thinks he has a great kingdom, he comes out and he has this great big feast. He brings all of his ones that are ruling over various parts of his great kingdom, and he brings them in, and he says, bring out all those fancy vessels that came out of the temple. Bring out those vessels of gold. Bring out those things, and we're gonna use those. And they're having a big party, filling the vessels that were intended for the worship of the Lord God. And in Daniel chapter 5, the Lord reminds him, verses 18 through 20. The Lord reminds Belshazzar, remember your father. Remember how he went out and he was sent out in to eat grass and lived outside, and he was removed from the kingdom for a time. Remember how he said the Lord is able to humble you. Belshazzar was taken. His kingdom was removed. Darius took over in the kingdom. Remember, Darius was the one when Daniel was put in the lion's den. Darius was the one that said he was tricked into you need to make a big image of yourself and don't let anybody worship anybody else, because Daniel wasn't liked by some of those that wanted his place of power. And in the sixth chapter of Daniel, there was a decree made finally that Darius said to the people, you need to fear the God of Daniel. You cannot worship anybody else. The Lord used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Belshazzar. He used Darius. And that's where the Lord used Cyrus then. Cyrus comes then in that line of kings. And as you... One of the things that Jeremiah had prophesied about Cyrus, maybe I should read this, Jeremiah 29:10, before we go over to Ezra. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. When Jeremiah talked about this Cyrus, Jeremiah had made a prophecy. It's going to be 70 years. You're going to spend 70 years in captivity. You're going to spend 70 years under a ruler that's not my ruler. But yet, he is my ruler. You know, I mean, he's not mine in the sense that these kings didn't start out as kings that wanted anything to do with God, but they were made to recognize who God was, and they were made to do what God wanted them to do. And when we come to Cyrus, he is here at a time when these 70 years have now been accomplished. It is now, they've been carried away. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles and chapter 36. This is the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. And you look at verses 20 and 21. The Lord is talking about how Jerusalem has been destroyed with fire, and those that escaped the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and to his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, and this is Cyrus, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. There were 70 Sabbaths where the land was to lay without being used. There were 70 times over those period of years that Israel had not fulfilled what God told them to do. And so when the Lord carried him off into captivity, he says, I'm going to keep you out of the land, so the land is going to have that Sabbath that you did not keep. So consequently, now the Lord is saying, when your land has enjoyed her Sabbaths, those 70 different years that you didn't lay it aside, now there's these 70 years, I'm putting them together. And then comes Cyrus, king of Persia. Actually, the last two verses of 2 Chronicles and the first two verses of Ezra, as you turn the page over, are the same. So you could read them because these at one time were books were together. But now listen to this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. As you go on in the book of Ezra, you're amazed at what Cyrus is saying, what is going to be done. Why is he doing that? Well, God puts men in power. He puts them, the ones that wants to be in power. God, as he did with Cyrus, he preordained him that he would be there. And now he's put into his heart, the Lord moves the hearts of kings according to, even as the rivers of water are put there, and they follow the banks. The Lord uses men, and now the Lord is going to use Cyrus. Now the Lord is going to use Cyrus to accomplish what he wants done. You see, our Lord is sovereign. Cyrus was placed in office by the sovereign will of God. He was preordained by the sovereign will of God. He was used by the sovereign will of God for that which was for his people. You know, I think we bring that down practical in the last couple minutes, and that is, I believe that our president was placed in office by the sovereign will of God. He just didn't take God by surprise. I remember the article that Pastor Spence wrote for the Visitor years ago. It said, did God forget to vote? and it was, no, God didn't forget to vote. It isn't that people say, well, did the Lord let us down? No. Was he preordained? certainly. But God will use our leaders as a sovereign God to accomplish his will. Is it for blessing or is it for judgment? Is it for blessing or is it for judgment? I I think of Nineveh repented and was spared. There were other nations that didn't repent and they weren't spared at all. Think of all the Egyptians and the Egyptian army that was destroyed with Pharaoh. Yes, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And then to show the great wickedness of that people, to show them in their wickedness, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God in his sovereignty used old Pharaoh. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, he used Pharaoh to lead them and lead the Egyptians into the Red Sea to where they were all destroyed. God uses kings. I think he puts them in as, as is fitting to the people and where they are. But God uses kings. He uses them always to accomplish his will. It might be to show the wickedness and to bring judgment and destruction upon a nation. It might be to bring blessing upon them. But God always cares for his people. And I guess that's what I want you to see in the midst of this. Christ is building his church today. And I don't know what's going to happen in our nation. I see the great wickedness, and I see a leader that is leading us away from the things of our God. But I know that God is doing that which is good for his people. And he's going to protect his people. He will give you the grace to live through, or by his grace, he may take your life. But it will always be for your good. God is building his church, and God is doing something else, as we saw in a previous sermon. God has plans for Israel yet. And we live in the day of the Gentile. We live in the day of the church and the day of the Gentile. But when the day of the Gentile is fulfilled, God's going to work. He's going to bring Israel to himself. And it's going to come through in the midst of great judgment and men of wickedness that are in power and control. But God is going to use it for his glory. God is going to do good. He's going to fulfill his promises. We serve a sovereign God. So we've said all that to let you know we have a sovereign God. He is in control. And yes, we may have wicked rulers. We may have those that are completely against our God. But God is still in control. And God is going to do what is good and right. He will use them to bring judgment or to bring blessing. The wicked rulers going their own way will end up having to do the bidding of God as his servants. We can have a great confidence in our God in the days in which we live. Let us give praise and honor to our God. And let us not let our faith waver because of political situations that may go maybe very bad in our respect. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of knowing that you do right and good in the midst of all that is going on. And thank you, Lord, even as we've looked at some of the rulers, some of the kings, and then, Lord, to try to make and understand that it's still true today that you're a sovereign God. And you set up, you preordain, and you use the kings of the earth, because you are the King of kings. You are the ruler over kings. Thank you, Lord, for your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to number 228.